today is from James 5, verses 1 to 6, and it's page 1216 in the Bible. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Not a very cheerful reading.
Still continuing through the book of James. And how many people here have been to one of these? Been to Joshua, would you help me out, please? And Jennifer. Hang on a minute. Just wait there. Sorry. Bride's normally late, so you're. What did I say? You have to hand me those two. Take a piece of paper, put them in your pocket. When I say you hand them to me. Right. What happens, I don't know if you realise, you've been to one, hang on, I've got to remember. It's that side. Yeah, you're there. Yeah. So you need a best man, don't you, Joshua? David. But Jennifer, you need a bridesmaid. Yep. And you need a couple of hanger-oners at the back, right? Yeah, you always have lots in the pen. You always have. Well, actually, one of you the bride's father. And the other one's a groom's father, okay? Because you always have a practice. When you have a wedding, you always have a practice. Either on the Thursday, if it's on the Saturday, I usually like it at about the Thursday beforehand. So you get everybody together, and you go through the whole ceremony. We're not going to go through it now, all right? It's a bit boring. But what happened was, we had this service, a minister, apparently, and just... when everybody was leaving, so you, if you like to go and sit down, you like to go and sit over there. The groom approached the minister. The groom approached the minister and slipped into the minister's hand two £50 notes. And said, you know when you get to the bit that says about love and honour and be faithful to her forever, can you just leave that bit out? So he went off. And the minister thought, what can I do? £100 is £100. This was going back a bit as well. So the day of the wedding happens. Day of the wedding. So I'm just making sure these two don't feel like you always stand there. Well, and you're always, that's it. You're supposed to look happy and in love. All right? So, the day of the wedding comes. And it gets to that bit. And the groom's feeling a bit smug. But then the minister turns to him and says, will you promise to prostrate yourself before her, carry out her every whim, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and this congregation that your lovely and your lovely wife, that you will never, ever, ever look at another woman as long as you both shall live. And he says very quietly, because he's shocked, because he's just paid the minister £100. And he leans towards the minister and goes, I thought we had a deal. And the minister hands back the £100 and says, she made me a better offer. Big hand. Hang on. I'm not that stupid. You can keep it. I downloaded it off the internet. You can never trust these church people. Money. I've read those words before. Thankfully, that sort of wedding has never happened to me. I've never been asked that time. But I was helping out at a church once where the church, through no fault of its own, was being sued by somebody. And I had to go, they brought in insurance people, and I had to go along to meet the solicitor that was working for the insurance company. And during the course of our meeting, when I was putting sort of what I knew about things, the solicitor said to me, you realise that the person who may be offered an out-of-court payment, not because we think they're guilty or innocent, sorry, but because it could be cheaper to do that than it would be to take them to court and even win the case. And very expensive, of course, if we lose. Again, it's another case of money, money, money. Must be funny in the rich man's world. The passage that we started today said, now listen, you rich people. We looked at this now listen last week, or come now, or, you know, this is important. That's what James is talking about. We learnt that when we looked at chapter 4, verse 13. It was then what you did with your plans. Here it's to do with money. Now listen, you rich people, he says in verse 1. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corrupted. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. I can remember when I was junior school, I had two pairs of trousers. Well, actually it was two pairs. It was one pair of shorts and one pair of long trousers. Shorts you wore during the week, and the long trousers, you could wear them at weekends, but not to go out and play. That was still shorts. And I had probably a couple of shirts. But now, if you're rich, you can have lots and lots of clothing. Like this. And in most households that have three wardrobes, 2.5 wardrobes are for the wife and 1/2 for the husband. But there's a problem with clothes. There's somebody else something else that likes clothes as well. The moth. The moth. So how do you combat the moth in clothes? With mothballs. You put mothballs, you hang them in. What is a mothball? Well, mothballs are a pesticide product that contains either naphthalene or paradichlorobenzene as active ingredients. Both of these chemicals are toxic fumigants, which mean they volatilize into the air and must be present in high concentrations to be effective. Or if you want to, you know, it's made a bit easier with the next bit. Both of these formulations have the strong, pungent, sticky, sickly sweet. Both naphthalene and 1,4-dichlorobenzene undergo sublimation, meaning that they evaporate from a solid state directly to a gas. This gas is toxic to moths and moth larvae. Fortunately, it's not toxic to human beings, although anything with benzene in it is a bit iffy. But you could always tell if somebody had the Sunday suit that had been with mothballs, because they smelt of mothballs. And that was how guard off the moths. But if you didn't have all the clothes, you'd have to wash them more often, because that's another way of not letting the moths in and wearing them. Of course, now we have not just clothing with moths, we have carpet moths. But they're a bit difficult to take up and put in the washing machine every 6 months. So we have to treat them with naphthalene or 1,4-dichlorobenzene or other stuff. So that's clothing. If you're rich and got lots and lots of clothes, you've got to look after them. Even money, gold and silver, it will corrode in time. Even gold will corrode in time. Precious metals are attacked by air and water. So rich people have problems with their money. They have problems with their clothing. Organic material rots or is eaten away. Inorganic material corrodes. And as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So who are these rich people? Who are these rich people? Well, there's two different sides to this. We'll have this side first. These people, these scholars down here, they all think that actually the passage is written to people who live, who aren't in the church. That's why they're shown outside. Because rich people, it doesn't talk about the church. It just says, listen now, you rich people. It doesn't talk about people inside the church, about Christians. And the passage carries on, doesn't sound as if it's churchgoers. This side think it is people that's inside the church. Because, come now, listen now. It says, it's similar to the chapter 4, verse 13. Of course, that's how I say, but that says, come now, you who are at war in the church and argue in the church. You, talks about the church. This side, it doesn't. But they say, well, James, why would James write suddenly a passage to those outside the church? Whereas the letter was read to those inside the church. Maybe, sometimes when we read scripture, what I think we do read it with our own cultural eyes and our own cultural thoughts behind it. I actually am with this. I think the letter, you rich people, is written to people inside the church and not to people outside. I think what some were trying to do is to say it doesn't apply to me, so I don't have to do what it says. So what were these rich people doing? Well, firstly, what they were doing was hoarding. This fellow's taken putting your money under the mattress a bit too far. But, you know, there's those problems. The moths, the corrosion. A church appointed a new minister. And at her second leadership team meeting, they were going through the accounts, and it was also, they had in there all of what was in the savings banks and everything. And she said, "We seem to have an awful lot of money in the bank account. We got 200,000 in the bank." And they turned to her and went, "Well, it's obvious." And she went, "No, it's not." And they said, "Well, it's in case the roof falls off. In case the roof blows away one day." And she said, "Can't we have an insurance to cover that?" And somebody went, "Oh, we never thought about that. Perhaps we can use the money for something else." Hoarding can become almost, done by, creeps up on us. We're not supposed to hoard our wealth. Timothy says, "Command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." Note again, it's not wealth that's being condemned, it's the hoarding of it, keeping it for oneself. Second area of fault was their treatment of others, their disrespect of others. It says, look, James 5 verse 4, "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." Of course, Christians would never let their workers do that. Or would they? When I was in Nottingham, I had a friend up there who was a matron of a nursing home, and the owners of the nursing home were Christians. And they used to have a board meeting about every 6 months or so. And they used to come to the home. And they used to come in their, what sort of car's that? Bentley. Some of them came in their posh Jags, top of the market. Few even came in Rolls Royces. The friend, as matron, was actually getting minimum wage. So those below, or what we would consider minimum wage, those below were getting even less. I was annoyed. These were Christians saying, "Oh, well, we're doing good because we're running the nursing home." But at the same time, there was that great disparity between their wealth and the workers they were employed. The last fault that James talks about is they're only thinking about self. Verse 5, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, thinking of themselves." And this can happen even in church, sorry to say, but it can be very subtle. One time, Sue and I can't remember why we went. I think it was to do a home mission visit. Sometimes ministers are asked to do that, to talk to other churches. We went to a church in Leicestershire, and they had a millionaire in their congregation. It was only a small one, and they had a millionaire. And you think, oh, wonderful, they could get anything, which they did. In a fashion, they needed to buy anything, or when they needed to improve anything, they would ask they would bring it up at a members' meeting, hoping the millionaire would go, "Oh, I can afford that." What it meant was, though, that the church really only did what the millionaire wanted, because if he didn't want it to happen, he wouldn't supply the money. and they didn't have enough money from other means. But again, it's not the money that's wrong. Having plenty of money is not wrong. In and of itself, it's what one does with one's money and how we treat others because of it. To me, one of the weirdest, saddest, annoying stories comes just after the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. Of course, the Industrial Revolution, people were moving from the country into the towns, from the land into factories. And there were owners of the Industrial Revolution, of the factories. Generally, the owners were very rich, but their workers were very poor. Some of them, of course, built villages to house their workers, which was good. But if their workers lost their job, they also lost their house and their home. What some of the owners did, they got together and they would put money into a charity to help the poor of the parish that they happened to live in. So what would happen is, if you were poor and if you had a large family, as a lot of them did, if you wanted money, you would go to see the board, the charity board. And you would say, because it was all men on the boards, "Please, sirs, could I have some money so my family, I can go and buy some food?" The irony was, the people on the board were the owners of the factories in which the people worked, who were coming to the board to ask for money because they couldn't live on the money they were given. That's what incensed me about that time, one of the things. But then the next thing was, on Sunday, they would all meet in church. If the church, in those days, some churches had pew rents. The rich paid for their seats, and the workers, the poor, sat on the worst seats, usually up in the balcony. I am happy for anybody to say, "This is my seat," as long as they're going to pay for it every week, and a substantial amount. I remember as a teacher, kids used to go, "Oh, this is my seat," and I used to pick the chairs up and have a look underneath, just see if their name was on it. And it never was. But that is in history. Now, we may not have that now, although I'm never quite that sure. So there is one area that worries me. This is a definition. Someone who has agreed to work for a skilled person for a particular period of time and often for low payment in order to learn that person's skills. Anybody like to guess what that is the definition of? Yeah. I don't mind the learning the skills, but at times it seems as if some firms are getting apprentices to do jobs because they're low wages, or sometimes none at all, which actually means that it yet usually excludes poorer people because the rich can afford to look after their offspring, doing an apprentice for no money. Are we going back to those times? As I've said, James is not saying, "Look, you rich people, you have to become poor." That's not what is being said. But he's saying, be careful. Now, we can all sit here and go, "I'm not rich," but we may be richer than others. But even with what money we have to think about, how am I using it? Am I using it for good or for bad? Or even, as we learnt last week, we're doing bad by not doing good. So even if we don't do bad with it, we might not do good with it. Do we just want to hoard it? Do we just want to look down on others because they haven't got as much as me? Do we just want to always feather our own nest and never use that money for things like hospitality, even inviting people into our homes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is difficult for us to get this balance, Lord, between just having what we need and not going way over the top. Lord, we do want to be comfortable. But Lord, help us, even in that comfort, to use what you give us to help spread your word. Because even in this area, Lord, we can still be a witness to you. Lord, that can be a bad one or a good one. Depends on what we do with it. Help us to hear James as he says, come now, come listen, you rich people. Lord, we know we have the greatest riches of all, that of knowing Christ. Lord, help us as well, transform that as well in our daily walk with you, in our use of what you give us, on our use of money. Amen.